reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus passed through towns and villages, teaching as he went and making his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few people be saved?" He answered them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough. After the master of the house has arisen and locked the door, then you will stand outside knocking and saying, 'Lord, open the door for us.' He will say to you in reply, 'I do not know where you are from.' And you will say, 'We ate and drank in your company. You taught in our streets.' Then he will say, 'I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' And it will be wailing and grinding of teeth when you will see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and will recline at table in the kingdom of God. For behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord, will only a few people be saved? As we've seen in other parts of the Gospel, Jesus didn't come from heaven to earth, take on our nature, be willing to suffer crucifixion in order to satisfy our curiosities. Jesus came from heaven to earth not to tell us how many will be saved, but to teach us and to show us how to be saved. And that's why, with great compassion, in response to this curious question about how many to be saved, and this question was a question, will anybody outside of us be saved? Will other nations be able to be saved, or are they all going to be straw for the fires of hell, as the rabbis of who were Jesus' contemporaries would often teach? And Jesus didn't answer that direct question, but he focused on everyone and said, "You strive to enter through the narrow gate." That word translated as strive is the Greek word for agonize. Think about Jesus in the agony of the garden. Jesus teaches us, agonize, suffer, be willing to pay the price to enter through the narrow gate. And then he warns his listeners then and today, "For many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough." It requires great strength to become small enough to enter through a narrow gate. At the very end, he says, people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, from all parts of the world, in other words, and will recline at table in the kingdom. You will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom. But unless you strive to enter through the narrow gate, you yourself will be outside. Jesus was trying to give us spiritual smelling salts, never to presume that we will make it, such that we have the luxury to be able to count how many others will be with us. He wants us to focus on that agonizing to enter through him who is the gate, and seeking to bring as many as we can along with us, to try to strengthen others as we ourselves receive strength from God, precisely to do that work, to enter through that gate into the kingdom here. In the dialogue that takes place inside Jesus' image, there are some things that can help us to appreciate the means that God gives us to enter and how we are to embrace and profit from those gifts. When many are standing outside saying, "Lord, open a door," he'll say, "I do not know where you are from." Precisely because you're not behaving as if you're from my Father. And then they will say, "We ate and drank in your company." We eat and drink in Jesus' company every single day in the Eucharist. You taught in our streets. Jesus teaches us every day here, whenever the scriptures are proclaimed. The fathers of the Second Vatican Council tell us he's teaching live in our midst. One of the reasons, as I'm sure you know catechetically, why we stand for the Alleluia is precisely because we're standing for Christ who is speaking. Elsewhere in St. Matthew's Gospel, in a similar passage, people will say, "We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We worked great miracles in your name." Jesus said, even in those circumstances, he will say, "I don't know where you are from." That we can be in Jesus' company. We can listen to his words. We can, like so many of the sinners in his own day, eat and drink with him. We can even allow him to work through us as we pass on his word, as we carry out mighty deeds in his name. But what he wants more than anything else is for us to enter into him who is the gate, to really join him in a holy communion. It's not about external actions. It's about an interior metamorphosis in which we die to ourselves and he lives. First chapter, St. John. When St. John is talking about the regeneration that takes place in us as Christians, he has that beautiful phrase, "Born not of the world, born not out of the flesh, born not out of the will of man, but of God." That's where we ultimately are from. And Jesus wants to know us in that filiation. That's why it's so important for us to grasp what is happening in the first reading today. Again, this whole letter to the Ephesians, the most theological and synthetic of anything St. Paul ever left us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The whole point is that Jesus came to reconcile all things in the Father, to sum up all things in himself, to bring us into communion, and that he wills us to be holy and immaculate in his sight precisely by entering into that reconciled communion with the Lord and with each other. And in the first three chapters, we get all of that deep theology. And in the last three chapters, we get the application of it to concrete circumstances. Yesterday, we heard about the concrete circumstance of marriage, in which people would allow God's reconciliation, God's own foremost identity, to be what unites man and woman for the rest of their life in one flesh. They're reverencing each other out of reverence for Christ, imitating Christ's crucifixion and Christ's loving service until the very end. That humble service, that is the model of marriage based on Christ and his bride, the church's relationship. Today, St. Paul gets to the relationships between parents and children and between slaves and masters, and even says that these Jesus' work of reconciling all things in himself needs to influence at its root all human relationships. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. That as we honor father and mother, we honor the fact that God chose them to be our mother and father in his eternal plan. So in honoring them, we're honoring him. And just as Jesus honored his mother and foster father, just as Jesus obeyed them, so we're called in a similar way to obey our own parents and honor them. And the greatest way we could ever honor our parents is becoming holy and immaculate in God's sight. The type of person who passes through the narrow gate so that the Lord might be able to pull the apostles aside, and just like he complimented on earth that widow with her two lepta placed into the trumpet, so he may pull our parents and grandparents and godparents aside who have gone before and say, isn't that your little girl? Isn't that your little boy? Then to parents, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up with the training and in the instruction of the Lord. Don't boss them around. Evangelize your children, he's saying. Don't look at them as your servants. And in the Roman Empire, of course, a father could just decide to have his son legally executed on a whim. Love was not the predominant coefficient of the relationship between parents and children. It was fundamentally duty and obedience. Pietas, piety, for Romans had no affection whatsoever. It was just raw, hard duty. St. Paul was trying to make Christ and the Father's love for the Son what we see in the way that earthly parents were to treat their children, not provoking them to anger, not getting them angry, not building up resentment, but training them in the instruction of the Lord, precisely how to love others as they were loved first. And then the slaves and masters. Many are scandalized that St. Paul, here in his sixth chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, but also elsewhere in his letter to Philemon, wouldn't just throw the whole system of slavery under the bus. Why didn't he come out with the Jeremiads that would echo in Parliament in England centuries later with the accent of William Wilberforce? It's not that Paul was accepting the situation of slavery as a good, but he was so much more concerned with changing our relationship to God and to each other than overturning human conventions, even if they weren't in conformity with human dignity. There was something even greater. St. Paul was trying to get everyone to strive to enter through the narrow gate, even in the middle of these circumstances. So he says, slaves, be obedient to your human masters with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. In other words, use this particular circumstance as a means to strengthen your relationship with the Lord. Use it as an analogy to help you to learn how to obey the Lord better. That's the way you'll strive to, that's the way you'll, in this agony, enter through that gate that leads to life. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God from your heart, willingly serving the Lord and not men. What a beautiful instruction, no matter what circumstance we are. We could say in a free relationship in which we freely lay down our freedom and obedience, me to my bishop, you to your superiors, that there are two ways really to do it. One would be a way in which it's just a human relationship, and another in which we are striving in that circumstance in order to obey the Lord. Willingly serving the Lord and not just human beings. Masters, act in the same way toward your slaves. hypocrites, willingly serving the Lord. Stop bullying, he says, knowing that both you and they have a master in heaven, and with him there will be no favorites. And in a certain sense, the responsibilities on masters in these circumstances to treat their slaves as if they were treating Christ himself is a much bigger challenge than any slave would have. And there would be a much higher criterion for judgment. All things, in other words, can be converted into these exercises that can help us to develop the strength to enter into the narrow gate. Today, as we come forward, celebrating this votive mass of the mercy of God, we call to mind that none of us would have a chance to be saved were it not for God's mercy. But God, in his abundant mercy, wills the means. He who calls us as his beloved children to live in eternal communion with him will give us all the help he knows we need to respond to that vocation. But we've got to seize it rather than take it for granted, and convert all of the situations that God has given us into an opportunity to be reconciled in Christ to the Father and to each other, to learn how to receive God's merciful love and share that merciful love. Today, as we come forward to listen to the Lord, let's listen to the Lord as he gives us this word of eternal life. As we come to eat and drink, not just in his company, but to eat and drink his flesh and blood, which is the true food and the true drink that leads to eternal life, let us do so knowing that he wishes us to enter through the narrow gate into a new relationship with each other, so that just as we do this in memory of him, so our entire life will be a commentary on the words of consecration. As we go forward to profess our faith, as we go forward to cast out the demons that are slithering and choking women who are being tempted to imitate Cain rather than to imitate Christ, as we go forward to do great things, great miracles even, in the Lord's name, we're being sent to do so knowing Christ and being known by him through the intimate friendship that he forms with us from the inside every time we have the privilege to receive him. The question is not, Lord, will only a few people be saved or will many be saved? The real question is, how will I be saved, and how will I be an instrument so that others too may be saved? And Jesus today responds, agonize each day through my word, through the Mass, through prayer, through proclamation, through deeds of charity, to do everything in communion with me. That is the agonizing that I suffer for you to do, and that is the way that you will enter into my heart. Today, let us receive the grace to strive like that. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.